house.
Ah,
it's a Christmas present to them.
Wow. Oh, nice.
It's a lot of work.
It is a lot of work. Okay, we are in Revelation 18 now. We just had the seventh bowl was poured out from Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and her abominations. And we discussed a little bit in 17 that you see that this beast that had the seven heads and then 10 horns, that actually they all refer to kings, and that the 10 horns essentially kind of turn on the kingdom. And so that there becomes essentially a civil war within Babylon the Great. And it says, so the kind of finishing up 17, the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitutes seat are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose of being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And so we continue on, and in 18 then, until after that seventh angel has poured out his seventh bowl, judgment upon the woman who sits upon really the throne of the city that has dominion over all the kings of the earth. He says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And so we had already seen this proclamation of fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. I'll go back to Revelation 14. An angel had come out and proclaimed fallen is Babylon the Great. And really at the beginning of the plagues that is foretold that we're going to come upon this great city that was luring people away from God. And so we get it essentially repeated here near the end of the empire. And then I heard, I'll stop there. Thoughts or questions anybody have at this point, trying to kind of keep the whole vision in mind?
You lost your screen up there.
It didn't seem like Chrome works consistently. Switched over to casting the tab. Can you come back?
No, yeah.
Okay.
There you go.
Okay. And it talks about Babylon falling, and then it talks about all the nations basically participating. Is that, I wonder about that from the standpoint of the influence of one nation to another, or one particular judgment, or something falls, if it is particular or general, or if it just
you talk about like the verse 3,
yeah,
that the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.
Well, yeah, kind of, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. So it's starts with Babylon, but then it's basically saying it's not just Babylon, it's spreading. But
right, because it's the whole empire. I mean, it's the effect of the woman, Babylon, upon all the nations, of which at this point, you know, those four successive empires are ruled by Rome, and they control all these nations. And those nations kind of gave over to, you know, these King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And
I guess that's what I kind of see, where we're never isolated. Anything that happens of a sinful nature, whether they're talking about a nation, but everybody who gets involved with them gets influenced and gets pulled in.
Right.
Even when you have very vastly different cultures, different languages, that just seems to get all pulled into the same vices and sins.
Yes. Which is why we had seen, I think it was in chapter 16, you know, he warns, I can't remember where it was now, which verse, he warns the people of God to not become entangled. And in fact, the idea of the marking of the beast is actually a reference to being essentially entangled with the world and the empires. He marks his people, and his people need to not be marked by the beast, not become part of the world and its wickedness, and even accept that might cost us to be killed or enslaved. Is that 15?
I remember us talking about that.
Yeah, I can't remember exactly. He warned them, you know, when he marked, it was probably right before the seven angels with the bowls. It goes back to the Lamb, you know, 13 and 14, which is actually 14 where the Babylon has fallen. And the influence, I think this is one of the things that, to kind of take it to a more kind of concrete example that we can probably understand, one of the reasons why many around the world dislike America is in part because America operated in some ways like an empire, where it was essentially fighting a war with communism and specifically Russia, you know, for a generation. And a lot of these little countries were the battlegrounds of this. You turned it up on my bed.
I turned it off. Yeah. Lisa told me I turned it off.
Getting warm here. I want it back on, be a little cooling. And so, you know, it's hard for little countries to essentially be a vassal to a great power, tell them what they have to do and don't do, whether it fits their principles or not fits their principles, you know, I think. And then, you know, lots of nations hated Russia. And so, yeah, I think more of them hated Russia than the United States in that war.
They do end up having collateral damage all the stuff that happens when you fight right. their land.
Yeah, and that's ultimately, you know, why we talked about it a while back. That's why Jesus being Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, he has to essentially take out the emperor, because that's what the title of the emperors were from, you know, Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the Caesars, is that they were King of Kings and they were Lord of Lords. and that's why he had to essentially dismantle their empire, that his empire would rule over all nations. And so, it's the same, we're getting a symbolic vision of this happening, this phrase Babylon has fallen, do you think of it as it's already happened, the proclamation Babylon has fallen, because it's already proclaimed in 14, and yet it's still talking about destroying it. And even I think here, I don't take that phrase as to mean it's done. I think the phrase is, I'm destroying it. If that makes sense. So then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Some of these phrases are actually Old Testament ones as well. Double for her deeds is also... Jeremiah said that, first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land and the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. That's a reference to Jerusalem and why he was destroying it and why he was conquering it in 605 and then ultimately destroying the temple in 586 is... He is not only just paying them back, he is heaping extra upon their evil. No.
Roger, when you talk about the queen, and you mentioned Jeremiah, do you think there's any connection with the Queen of Heaven? It mentions Jeremiah, possibly with the whore battle.
In which passage of
Jeremiah? Jeremiah 44, it talks about how they made sacrifice. The whole family were offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven.
One of the idols that they were that they were worshiping in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Maybe in a kind of ancillary way. I'm not sure it's a direct reference to God. Mm-hmm. But I think understanding what Rome thought of itself, just like Babylon, what Babylon thought of itself, what Persia thought of itself, they all thought they were the chosen one, and Rome especially had gotten to the point where they thought they were royalty, God. They were gods themselves,
deity,
deities themselves. So, mm-hmm. I don't know. I'm not sure if that one is a kind of direct connection to that or not. But I was thinking about one. But you can see this, those who have wealth and power tend to exalt themselves. Nothing new. Now, it's not in places as much now. In fact, the incredibly wealthy and powerful in the world see themselves almost as nomads and not really needing to submit to any nation. You can see that in some of their, you know, conferences that they do and plan for the rest of us, all the things that they're going to be done. Is nothing new. Wealth has changed. In fact, we were talking about it Wednesday. Most wealth and most like blessings were tied to land, and now wealth in the industrialized world was still kind of tied to an area, but in the digital revolution, wealth is not tied to a place, and they can kind of travel wherever they want, they can go wherever they want, they can be wherever they want, and they can still be making money in every place they want. But it's the same thing working. The merchants, you know, who are all serving some elitist philosophy, you know, think they can rule the world, and they do. I mean, they still think it. You know, I mean, it's kind of my biggest smile. You know, nobody's opening up that can.
Oh man.
I can go down a whole rabbit trail on
yes.
kind of modern elitists that kind of doing the same stuff, but so I think it does exist. I think it's existed for all time. I think all these things have existed, mm-hmm. you know. Well, and I think they have existed really since Babylon the Great.
Yeah.
Prior to that, there weren't a lot many really huge empires, at least not in the Mediterranean world. You have some things in Asia. They've had empires. And if you look even at what China has ruled, China says, they kind of say, this is our property. But China's boundaries actually have adjusted through the centuries. Because they're much like an empire as well. They have been an empire throughout millennia. They've varied and taken different, you know, at different edges of their country. But, and so it's nothing new, but you know, the Bible is focused primarily on everything that's affected Israel and Jerusalem. That's what its focus is. Focus isn't on the rest of the world. That doesn't mean all its principles don't apply all over the world. They just, this is the area of concern. So, okay. It says, the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city of Babylon, for in a single hour judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. Or human lives. But, so, there. When the great empire falls, what happens to all the people whose power and status is tied to the empire? You can think about a nation. It's like, well, if my position and power is dependent upon the rulers of my land, then all of a sudden what happens to me, right? So we see their fall as well, which this ties to back into 13 and 14, where he told them the mark of the beast was about the ability to partake in commerce. And so when we, and this is an interesting thing, because we have to balance this idea, 13, 14, with God telling us to obey authorities, right? And we need to submit to the masters, and we need it. But, so, should we, what happens when the masters all fall? We shouldn't be surprised by that. We should be ready to serve whoever the next master is. If God is a, because God is the one who's in control, who raises nations up and brings them down. So whoever is in power and control, I'm willing to submit. And my blessings from God don't depend on who's in power. I think Christians get way too worked up about the power, about worldly power. And worldly stuff. You know, that just kind of my opinion about that. I think we, it's easy for us to get caught up in that.
Sure.
You know, because we kind of equate our own circumstances with the circumstances of our country, or our city, or our nation, right? Well, are we going to be taken care of if it all falls? That's what God's saying to do.
Yeah.
Do I have confidence in that?
That's a good point, Roger, because we need to remember as God's people that we are members of a kingdom that is not of this world.
Right.
We're citizens of a kingdom that's not of this world. So, right, we don't want to get too focused and caught up in this. We're just passing through.
Yeah.
And God, like you said, establishes nations, causes them to rise and fall. He puts Pharaoh where he wants, he rises him up, uses him for his purposes, Biden, all of them, sometimes to carry out judgment for idolatry of the nation. So.
Yeah, and I've made a point, especially teaching the Old Testament, that my thinking is, God gives people the leaders they deserve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
what they want.
Yeah, you know, he gives them leaders that kind of do what they want done.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the nation's bad, you're going to have bad rulers. Because you can take, and I think Josiah is a great example of this, if you have a bad group of people and you give them the greatest leader ever, that's probably not going to end well for the leader. you know, and if you have, but if you have a great group of people and you have a so-so leader, maybe even not a great leader, you still probably have a better nation. You know, but you tend to get, you know, I think nations tend to get what they deserve as far as leaders go. Mm-hmm. But
man, what's to say about North Korea?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, you gotta be careful taking it too far, because you do have wicked despotic rulers who oppress people.
Oh yeah.
Throughout history that has happened, and God has allowed it for periods of time, but he's also often freed those people and killed those rulers. Most of those rulers don't go to the grave in great peace.
No. So, because I've missed a large chunk of Revelation in your guys' lessons here, it's doing stuff. When they're referencing this, the fall of Babylon and what's coming in, you know, it's fact that in a single hour your judgments come here.
Mm-hmm.
Is this an example of the representation of what occurred with the city of Babylon, or is this an example of what would happen? Are they using Babylon to reference just kind of a placeholder?
I think Babylon is referencing specifically Rome,
mm-hmm.
But I think it's bigger and broader than that. I think mm-hmm. it's referencing the entire, all the four empires that ruled God's people from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the Caesars of Rome.
That's where my head was going. I just wanted to make sure I was.
So I think he has this, and I think that in part because of the visions and teachings of Daniel, lots of Daniel applies really directly to this. And he saw those empires ruling over them. He also saw them all being destroyed by the rock that was brought out of the mountain. And I think, anyway, we talked about it, so I think this letter, so if I'm trying to, if I'm a Christian in the year, you know, later parts of the first century, and most of this has not really happened, and a lot of this, well, I don't think necessarily happened in their lifetime. Some of it, I think, will begin maybe at the end of their lifetimes in the second century, but I think he is warning Christians in this to separate themselves from the world circumstances, and to realize that our God, our Lord, is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the ruler of Caesar. Which you see, they understood. I mean, Paul understood that. Jesus understood that. When Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate, you know, says, you know, I have authority over you, and he's like, well, you wouldn't have authority for me unless God gave it to you.
Yeah.
I am paraphrasing. It's not a quote. Because Pilate basically, I think maybe we'll talk about it a little bit, Jesus did not, he was silent when he could have defended himself in the court. And his silence meant he had no, okay, so somebody had accused him of something and he was silent, which meant he gave no defense. He allowed that to stand. That doesn't mean he didn't talk. Silent before his shearer refers to the fact that he never defended himself to the accusation. He still talked with Pilate, but his discussion had nothing to do with the accusation. He let the accusation stand. He didn't refute it. He didn't, you know, do any of that. He told Pilate, you know, but then Pilate said, hey, why aren't you talking? Why aren't you responding? Don't you know I have the power to, you know set you free or kill you? And he's like, well, you wouldn't have any power. This guy gave it to you, so I'm not going to worry about you. That's ultimately what Jesus is saying. And, you know, Paul kind of, when he's before kings, and when he's before the powers, whether that was in Jerusalem or in Caesarea or Rome, he was still talking to people who were under the authority of his God, of his king. And he treated them with respect, but he didn't give them, he didn't put them above God. Mm-hmm. God was above them. And I think that's what this book in many ways is really, I think, about to the people who received it. They were supposed to understand that, wow, you know, things might be torn apart, but I am taking care of you, even if you die.
Yeah.
Which we've seen. If you're gonna die. Mm-hmm. That's fine. Mm-hmm. If you're gonna be, you know, slave, be a slave. It's okay, I'll take care of you. Mm-hmm. That I think is the most important thing about the message. Mm-hmm. Because for the people who received it, I think they were going to have to endure that. Mm-hmm. Most of them for the rest of their lives. Which we talked about also in the that they would be put in prison for 10 days. Mm-hmm. I don't think that 10 days refers to, you know, a week and 3 days.
Physical days.
That was a reference that many of you might be going to prison until your life is over.
That's a complete rule.
You know, that necessarily wouldn't be a long time, by the way. They didn't leave people in prisons a long time in Roman world.
Didn't want to have to take care of them.
They didn't. In fact, they didn't take care of them. That's why
they die quickly.
Why Jesus said you have to take your brethren, you need to visit them in prison. It wasn't about going to say hi to them, it was about bringing them food. Mm-hmm. Because they didn't feed them. Mm-hmm. Somebody in prison, if there was nobody that knew them outside of prison to bring them food, they would let them starve.
Maybe that's why Paul with the Philippians treated him.
Yes. Yep. And why he, you know, it's like in Timothy, he's arrested, and he's like, you know, bring me my coat, and my coat. They don't care if he doesn't have a coat. If he dies of hypothermia, I don't care. They didn't. And so they only used prisons as a way station to freeing you, punishing you, or killing you.
Mm-hmm. Very efficient.
Yeah, they were efficient, yes.
No. That's why, like you say, the message that he's conveying in the letter is he who endures to the end shall be saved.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and think about this letter. So we kind of talk about what it all means. The people who received it, do you think they would have had any way of knowing what any of this stuff means?
Old Testament language, symbolism.
Some general ideas.
But
specifics? Would they have known Babylon probably refers to the Roman Empire? I think they probably would have known that. But would they have been able to connect any specific things that happened to specific things in the letter? I don't think so. I think that the main point for the people receiving this letter is, I am in charge, and I will take care of you, even if it looks bad. And it's going to look bad for a while.
Yeah.
For you.
Yeah.
Or even if it is bad and you do die, you're still taking
care. That's right. Which we saw, blessed is he who dies in the Lord from now on, back in 15 or something. All of those messages, that's the key to the point of a letter, is what was he trying to tell the people who received the letter? Mm-hmm. You know, not how they would be judged, but that he would judge the, those who were oppressing them, those who were persecuting them, and he would take care of them, and he will protect them, and he will bless them. Mm-hmm. But they have got to persevere and overcome the difficulty. And that is a challenge. And it, you know, there's no getting around that. And that's why we need that reminder, I think. No, yeah.
I liked your connection with Rome because, you know, in their world, if you will, that was the detestable plate, you know, worldlyism at its pinnacle, I guess, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, he said, come out of the world and its system, my people.
Yeah.
Come out, be separate.
Right.
You know, we put the other verses with it, be a peculiar people.
You're sojourners. This isn't your homeland.
Mm-hmm.
This
mm-hmm.
isn't your place of rest.
Yes, the victory is won. Just hang in there, like you're saying.
That's the delicious thing.
Yeah. Let's see, where did I leave off? Any other thoughts there? I think verse 14.
Also, indirectly, I think in its direct context, you're correct, it's talking about Babylon and Rome. Indirectly, an application for us, the message is the same. Don't get caught up in the world affairs. Don't get,
right.
Come out from among them. You know?
In the world and not, you know, that's one of the biggest challenges, I think, for Christians, to partake in the world and not be of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's tough. I mean, it's tough to do that. In but not of. And to be able to support our neighbors, mm-hmm. to support our leaders, to submit mm-hmm. without necessarily revering them as all powerful. But they can certainly seem that way. If you were somebody in the Roman Empire, would you have thought you had any power over Rome? And would it have looked like, was God always going to stop the people from hurting any of his people? No. So sometimes he did, but not always. You know, so Peter gets saved, James doesn't. You know, early on.
I think in modern times, a lot of times Christians have a hard time, at least I do, with the whole being quiet and just living your simple life.
Mm-hmm.
But then silence sometimes seems like support for things that are going on. So sometimes people want to speak up against things that are going on to basically say, hey, I don't think that's right.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do it on social media, then a big argument starts. You didn't convince anybody anyway. But I think a lot of people think, hey.
Okay, a bunch of countries can't do that anyway.
Right. But then a lot of people think, well, but if I'm silent, if I don't say anything, then am I just saying that that's okay? Does the world then think that I think that's okay? I mean, I don't know.
That's what happened. That's what's happening in our country. But, you know, in China, they're not generally speaking from social media against their rulers. That would get shut down really quickly.
Right.
Because their social media is controlled. TikTok is only like a half hour a week or something. Kids are, I mean, they really love it. The things they push here, because TikTok owned by China and controlled by China, and they do not let their own people do to the degree that they want us to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But there are a lot of other places too. You know, all through the Middle East, there's a bunch of places there too. Now, social media is hard to control. Russia's finding this out. A lot of the, back in the 2010s, what we call the Arab Spring, the rulers in a lot of these Arab countries kind of learned that social media, they were being able to use it to coordinate and take down rulers. But, you know, this is kind of a new, does God tell us that we need to speak out against the evil ruler? He tells us not to submit, but he doesn't tell us to speak evil of him. In fact, he warns us from doing that. So, yeah, that's kind of an American thing, I think.
Right.
That I don't think is necessarily a God thing.
Right. But as an American, I'm saying we do have these freedoms now.
Yeah.
So I'm saying Americans have this kind of quandary where you say, well, do I speak out against this? Does the people think that I'm in support of it, or do I constantly speak up against it, and then people are always fighting about it and doesn't change anything? I just think it's something that people think about.
We struggle with.
We struggle with.
That's why I kind of I like the Amish a little bit more now.
They got that part now.
Yeah.
You guys fight. We're out of your fight. Not going to be in it. Not going to be in your fight. You guys debate about what you want to debate about. I'm not involved. It's challenging. What do you say? And how do you say it? But the thing is, yeah, everybody's given this freedom. But has the freedom helped us? I mean, my argument is generally, on net, no. Is there some things it's done good, you know, but on the big picture, it's more bad than good, especially in terms of pornography and things, because pornography still is 60-70% of all internet traffic.
Yeah. It's legal in a lot of countries.
All right, well, we'll pick up in 14 next time
and
kind of finish off this finalizing for finishing up the Babylon the Great. And in 19, we finally begin it. The turn happens really in 19. Kind of 18 is kind of the end of the destruction of this empire. And 19 begins the rejoicing. And then we'll see from there through 21. Yeah.
Just in concluding, I think it's important for us as Christians to remember that the body of Christ is so vital in every community. That is really the Lord's design, is He wants His body locally in every community to be a light on a hill.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be more about involved in that than the things of the world, because our kingdom's not of this world, and hopefully we can live in such a way that others will see Christ living in us and want and see something different than the world system and want that.
Right.
And ask us about it. Be ready always to give an answer to those that ask you for the hope.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, being different from the way. Mm-hmm. See, if you win an argument with somebody in the world, did you actually win?
Exactly.
Or was your argument just better? Because I think this goes into the proverbs that warn us from answering a fool. And the back-to-back proverbs, one tells us don't answer a fool, and one tells you do answer a fool. And we can answer a fool and be right, and end up being dragged into the we look as bad as the fool did, right, in the midst of the argument. But if you don't say anything, then the fool thinks he's right. And so you have this bit of a quandary of when to speak up, how to speak up, how much to speak up. You know, quarreling is a world. See, the world can just get you bogged down into a quarrel. If they can just get you involved in the fight, then they can beat you, even though you don't agree with them. So, it's always challenging, and I don't think there's anything. I don't think there's anything in Revelation that tells us it's not going to be either. It will be challenging to be faithful to God in pretty much all generations, isn't it? Some are easier than others, but pretty much every generation has its struggles. Okay. Well, we'll end there. Appreciate everybody's time today. Mm-hmm. Let's have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the ability to think on and meditate upon your word, that we might receive the instruction from it. Help us to have wisdom in knowing how to fight in this world, how to use the weapons of your spiritual warfare in a way that is godly and profitable and helpful, and also to that we might always remember that you have given us your peace and that you have won the victory, and that nothing can be done to separate us from all of that and all of your love, and help us to reflect that in not only our own life, our family's lives, and in our community. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, especially thankful for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank
you.
Your opinion.
She did. Why did you turn it off again? Roasting in here. She's fanning herself.
We just did that.
That's cool. Unless, cool. Like, if they just like